Well, welcome back to our series titled The Connecting Church. This is our study through the book of Colossians, where we're taking this journey and we're learning the importance and coming into agreement with the importance of connecting with God and connecting with one another. I want to share a touching story. Well, it might not be that touching, but a little story that I read about this week with y'all. So hang on, you ready to go here? All right. Goes like this. Surprised to see an empty seat at the Super Bowl stadium, a diehard fan remarked about it to a man sitting nearby. "It's my wife's seat," the man explained. "But she died." "Well, I'm very sorry to hear that," said the man. "Yet I'm really surprised that another relative or friend didn't jump at the chance to take the seat reserved for her." "Beats me," he said. "They all insisted on going to the funeral." Anyway, I'm going to pull that back into the message, okay? So hang with me. It's all going to work, so hang with me. E.M. Gray, a guy by the name of E.M. Gray, he spent his life searching for that one trait that all successful people share. In his essay that was titled The Common Denominator of Success, it revealed that successful people's common characteristic was not hard work, was not good luck or astute human relations, although all of these traits are very important and they definitely helped. But the one factor that seemed to transcend all the rest was that these people had the habit of putting first things first. And most of you would say, and even the guys in the room, and even Jeremy, the one who did the fun Super Bowl announcement, would have to agree that this man at the Super Bowl stadium had a problem putting first things first. Right? Okay. So as we return now to the book of Colossians, we're reminded that the Apostle Paul was writing to a church that was really grasping it. They had so much going on for them. I mean, they understood the importance of connecting with God. They understood the importance of connecting with one another. Yet, there were some things going awry. There were some cracks that were starting to appear in the foundation of this church. Some false doctrine, some life choices that were diminishing the supremacy of Jesus. In their midst of their sincere love for God, things were getting distorted and out of order. And they were dangerously close to not keeping the first thing first. I brought it in together. It all worked out. They were close to not keeping the first thing first. This can happen in our lives too. It can creep up on us, and before we know it, we're off in the weeds, man. In the midst of our sincere love for God, we can find Jesus' place in our thought life, in our devotion, in our daily living, in our calendars. We can find the place of Christ taking a back seat to, it seems like, almost everything else, all the fires that are going on around us, all the emergencies, all the cares of this life, and Jesus, his place, he keeps getting pushed back further and further and further. The supremacy of Christ being challenged and even eroded as these waves of life and as the currents of this humanistic thought in our secular culture continue to bombard us and take their toll on our lives. And we have to fight back. Because if we just sit around and let it come at us, it's going to go from bad to worse. We got to fight back. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to fight back. Why? Because today we will be connecting with the supremacy of Christ. That's the title of today's message. Connecting with the supremacy of Christ. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're continuing in verse 15. Scripture says that he, meaning Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. That's heavy. That's important stuff. That's some truth, man, that we got to grasp and live by. See, in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is bringing correction and redirection to the church by connecting us with the supremacy of Christ, revealing Jesus to us. In this passage, what we're going to discover is that Paul is revealing Jesus to us in relation, first of all, to God. He's revealing Jesus to us in relation to creation. And he's revealing Jesus to us in relation to the church. And so, first things first, who is Jesus? Who is he? Let's connect with him. Number one, let's look at Jesus in relation to God. Because if we're going to connect with God, we have to know who Jesus is. Back to verse 15 of Colossians 1. Jesus is, Paul says, the actual image of the invisible God. Jesus, in relation to God, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The word image that Paul uses here is Greek for icon. The Greek word is icon. Y'all know what an icon is. We're familiar with it with our computers, right? We have icons on our computers that represent something else. We click on the icon, it opens up the actual thing we wanted it to open up. So image and icon, one and the same. And this Greek word icon that Paul is using, it means an exact representation and a visible copy. In other words, when Jesus showed up on this earth, the invisible God became visible. Let me say that again. When Jesus showed up on this earth, the invisible God became visible because the exact image of the invisible God showed up. See, what Paul was writing here was he was connecting with the culture of the time, because back in the day in the culture, they would put images on coins. We still do it today, don't we? So you look at a coin. If you want to know what Abraham Lincoln looked like, what do? You look at a penny, right? And you go, well, man, that's what Abraham Lincoln used to look like. Paul is saying, do you want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He is the image, the exact representation. He is the visible copy of God himself. I love what Hebrews 1:3 says. Writer of Hebrews says that the Son, that's S-O-N, speaking of Jesus, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. Isn't that beautiful? That's magnificent. That the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. I got a weird question for you. I think it was one of those weeks. It was just a fun week, I guess, this week. Have you ever heard of a doppelganger? Some of you have. A doppelganger. We all have one, apparently. That's what they say. We all have a doppelganger, meaning that we all have a lookalike. Somebody not related to us, but somehow looks like us. A doppelganger. And so I don't know if I have a doppelganger, but I imagine if I did, they would look something like this. So I'm going to show you a few that I found this week. So here's the first one. Here's the first one right here. Now, my hair isn't that long. My nose isn't that big. But all of this right down here, you know, the pecs, that's a lot like me. That's like my doppelganger right there. You know what I'm saying? That's a doppelganger. Let's look at the next one. The next one is this. My hair isn't that dark. You know, but I would wear those white pants. I really would, especially if I was in Hawaii like Magnum P.I. is, and I would definitely drive that car. So doppelganger, yes, I'll take it, right? A lot like, right? Here's the last one now. This one, there are some significant differences in this one, but a lot of similarities. And the differences are this. There's only two differences. The difference is that my hair, I have a lot more hair, and it's a lot longer than LeBron, right? And I don't wear a headband. But other than that, if you wanted to see what I look like and want to know what I look like on the basketball court, right there. LeBron James, he's my doppelganger right there. That's what I'm saying. Anyway, maybe that's not quite what Paul is trying to say about Jesus here, right? But I had fun this week, if you can tell. It was kind of fun this week. See, Jesus doesn't simply have a resemblance to God. Jesus is God. He is God. He is God incarnate. Jesus is God visible. Exact representation. The visible copy of God. God incarnate walking on this earth. Jesus himself. And the man Christ Jesus, who put on flesh and walked on this earth, has been resurrected, and he is in his resurrected flesh right now at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And this visible man, God incarnate, God visible, Christ Jesus, he is coming back to make all things new. Jesus, it says in Scripture, he's coming on the clouds and everyone will see him. Because he is the visible copy of God. He is God visible. He's coming on the clouds and everyone will see him. This is the supremacy of Christ. There is no one like him. Who is Jesus? Let's look at the second point here. Let's look at Jesus in relation to creation. Back in verse 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, but then Paul says this, that he's the firstborn over all creation. Jesus, the firstborn over all creation. Let's start off by saying what this doesn't mean. This doesn't mean that Jesus was the first man born in creation. It doesn't mean that. That's a false teaching. It's called Arianism. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons still teach that today. Firstborn means that Jesus has the right of inheritance. Who gets the inheritance? The firstborn. Jesus, Paul describing him as the firstborn over all creation, signifies that Jesus has the right of inheritance to all creation. Jesus is the heir. Jesus is the king. He is the one who would inherit, as Scripture says, the kingdom of God. Jesus being the firstborn also over all creation signifies, it underlines Jesus' superiority over all creation. We're in agreement with that, right? Jesus' superiority over all creation. Jesus is the ruler. Jesus is large and in charge. Jesus is superior over all creation. And if Jesus is superior, check this out. The Lord was showing me this. If Jesus is superior over all creation, and if we have our lives hidden in Christ Jesus, the one who is superior over all creation, then what in creation do we have to fear? What in this creation do we have to worry about? Nothing. And no one. Our lives are hidden in the one who is superior over it all. Why so downcast then, oh my soul? Why so worried, Eric? Why do you let anxiety overtake you and rob you of joy? Because your life is hidden in the one who is superior over it all. Put your hope, put your trust, put your joy, put your present, put your future, even put your past in the firstborn over all creation. If he is for us, then who or what can be against us? says in Philippians 2, 10 and 11, at the name of Jesus, remember who Jesus is, he's the firstborn over all creation, superior to everything over all creation, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, meaning all creation. Every knee in all creation will bow at the name of Jesus, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is no one like him, church. He is the firstborn, superior to all creation. Jesus. So, beloved, the next time that we run into issues, the next time we run into hardships, we run into that buzzsaw called life that just is coming at us, the next time that we have loss or worry or anxiety or opposition, remember that Jesus, your Lord and your Savior, is superior. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things, how many things? Come on now, that's right, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is the supremacy of Christ. There's no one like him. Is your life hidden in him? Oh man, you got it then. So who is Jesus? Let's check out number three. Let's look at Jesus in now relation to the church. Jesus in relation to the church. Colossians 1:18. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Jesus is the head of the body. Jesus is the head of the church. No person on this earth is the head of the church. No pastor, no pope, no denomination, no board of elders. No, Jesus and him alone is head of the body of Christ, the church. I'm the pastor at Evident Life Church, but that doesn't mean that I'm in charge. We all know my wife is in charge, right? Sorry, honey. That was a joke. That was a joke. Jesus is in charge. He's the head. He calls the shots. Jesus leads and guides. We listen and we follow. That's what we do. He calls the shots. We listen and we follow what he's saying to do. Jesus builds his church. Jesus protects his church. Jesus provides for his church. Not me and not you. Jesus is the head. He's the head. And because Jesus is the head, because Jesus is the sustainer, because Jesus is the builder and the protector, he's promised us that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And I know we can look, you know, at the condition of the church from time to time, and we can wonder, oh no, the church is going to... Hey, Jesus is the head. This is his church. It's his bride. His. He's the head. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. No weapon formed against us, the church will prosper. No weapon formed against us. To take down the church would be to take down Jesus, and that will never happen. It's already been decided. Jesus has the victory. Do we understand that? To take down the church would be to take down Jesus because he's the head of the church? It's not going to happen. But there's another important aspect that I want to make sure we grasp as I was reading this passage this week. It's this: Jesus, because he's the head of the body, that means that he is connected to the body. Do you see that? He's the head of the body. He's connected to the body. Aren't you glad my head is connected to my body? It would be pretty messy up here if it wasn't, right? Okay, so he's connected to the body, meaning that there's a living, there's an inseparable interactive relationship between the head and the body, between Jesus and his church. A living, active, inseparable relationship, communication, life going on. The head is constantly sending messages and signals to the body. I hope yours is anyway, right? It is. That's what the head does. It sends messages and signals to the whole body and directs the body, protects the body. The head even sends signals to the body that helps heal the body. And Jesus is doing the same with us. He is sending us messages and signals through the Holy Spirit. It's like our synaptic, you know, supernatural nervous system, the Holy Spirit, sending all of these signals and messages from the head to us so that we would function properly and be fully alive and healthy and safe and all of these things, right? He's guiding us. He's comforting us. He's directing us. He's empowering us. He's warning us. But sometimes the messages don't get through. Sometimes we find that we have nerve damage. And the messages going from the head to the extremities of the body don't get through. And the body doesn't move or understand or feel or operate properly. Nerve damage, and it can happen with any of us. It can happen in our lives. We can get nerve damage. We can get disconnected even from those messages and those signals. Has it happened to you, maybe? Are you struggling hearing God? Hearing His voice? Knowing His leadership? You may have spiritual nerve damage. It can happen. There's many different reasons why it can happen. Sometimes it's trauma in our life that causes nerve damage to happen. External trauma in our life that just rocks our world and affects us. That's why it's so important to be connected in the body of Christ, because when we go through trauma, the enemy wants to disconnect us from God and everyone else. But if we're connected to the body of Christ comes around us and protects us from those nerves being severed. Protects us. We can have nerve damage because of sin. Sin can create nerve damage and separation and have it hard for us to hear God. God's word says that sin even can cause us to have our prayers not even heard by God. Neglect can cause nerve damage. Can cause atrophy to happen. But there's healing for all of this. God redeems. You know, He is the repairer of the breach, it says. He repairs the breach. He repairs where there's been a void, where there's been something broken. He's in the business of repairing those things. And our role in the repair process is simply to submit it to Him and to lay it down before Him and let Him do those repairs, because He wants us to hear His voice. He wants us to get those messages loud and clear. He wants us to have those signals. He wants that living, active, inseparable, dynamic relationship and communication to always be happening. And He provides His grace so that we can be repaired in that area, spiritually and in every other way. But I feel before we close that the Lord wants us to look closer at verse 17 this morning in Colossians 1. Verse 17, turn with me. It says this, that He, Jesus, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So is Jesus just before some things? Come on, let me ask it again. Is Jesus just before some things? No. Is Jesus only able to hold some things together? No. He's before all things, and He's able to hold all things together. So we got to look at it this way. When we place Jesus before all things in our lives, He holds our whole life together. If we place Him before everything in our lives, there's nothing in our life that will not be held together by Him perfectly, sovereignly. If we've given it to Him and placed Him before those things, we will be held together. God promises it us. He will hold us together to the end, because we've submitted it to Him and placed Him before all things. It's when Jesus is not supreme over all things, that's when we see things start to fall apart. It truly is. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this other stuff will be added. Let's look at it this way. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first Jesus. Give it all to Jesus. And you know what? Everything will be held together. Because he's before all things. And he alone. Not your savings account. Not your college degree. Jesus alone holds all things together. When we place Jesus before all things in our schedules, he makes all things work together for our good. Oh, but my life is so busy. My life is so busy. I try to put Jesus first, but you know what? Life is busy. I got to get up early in the morning. I got to hit it hard, man. Because if I don't do that, then, you know, things are going to fall apart and it's just not going to work out for me and my career and my family and all that kind of stuff. Well, you want to know what Martin Luther did when he had a busy day? I think I've shared this with you a time or two. Here's what Martin Luther did when he had a really busy, busy day. He said this. He said, I have so much to do. I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Do you want to know how to deal with a busy schedule? It's not to push God away and say, I don't have time for you today. The way to deal with a busy schedule and things piling up in your life is to get with him even longer. Because how much more do you need him to show up? Because things are swirling, they're moving, things are coming at you. More than ever, you need to be grounded in Christ and you need to be ensured that all things have been placed under his lordship in your life. It's a different way to look at it. It's the kingdom of God way. The way of the world is to run away from the very things that will give you life and bring you peace, and dive right into the turmoil that's been stirred up by the prince of the air, by this, oh, come on. We don't want to play that game. Jesus is before all things. Is he before all things in your busy schedule? When things are getting busy, do you spend more time with him? Do it. You will not regret it. When we place Jesus before our spouse, he becomes that third strand that actually holds our marriage together. Holds our marriage together when we place Jesus before even our spouse. How about with our kids? When we place Jesus before our children, giving Jesus our first and our best and not our kids. Parents, don't give your kids your first and your best. Don't give your kids all of your time and wear yourself out for your kids. Give Jesus your first and your best. Let your kids get like the third thing down the road. Because kids, give your spouse your next best, right? And then your kids, right? And when we live that way, when we get things in that order, and we don't give our kids our first and our best, but our kids see that we're giving God our first and our best, it changes the entire atmosphere of our family. It's different. But it's right. It's right. Devotion to Jesus. Put Jesus before all things. Instead of leftovers, let's give Jesus our first and our best in every area of our lives. Is Jesus supreme in your life? Is he before all things in your life? Test him. Submit it all to him. Give it all to him. Make him number one. Is Jesus supreme in your prayer life? What do I mean? That's what God was saying to me this week. He said, if Jesus is first in your prayer life and supreme in your prayer life, that we will then be praying from a position of Jesus' superiority. You see what I'm saying? If we've already settled it that Jesus is supreme over everything, then our prayer life completely changes. And we don't pray those kind of weak, worried, wondering prayers of, oh God, if you can do this, and if you're able, and if you just think you could spend a little bit of time maybe to show up here and help me out in this situation, you know, and what is that? That's not understanding the supremacy of Christ, that he is above all things. He's superior to everything. He's the firstborn of all creation. Everything will bow at his name. Everything will bow at his name. And when we have the proper place of the supremacy of Christ in our lives, our prayer life will change, and we're going to pray prayers of power. We're going to pray prayers from a place of authority. We're going to pray in faith because Jesus is supreme. Come on, when Jesus is supreme, we really can tell a mountain to move and it will be moved because we know Jesus is bigger than that mountain. Our prayer life will change. When we know Jesus is supreme and superior, we will tell that sickness to flee. Well, maybe if you think you want to get around to it. No, in Jesus' name, be gone. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man, and they said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. They understood the supremacy of Christ Jesus over that ailment, and they declared the supremacy of Christ over that ailment. When we understand the supremacy of Jesus in our prayer life, we're going to command darkness to disappear, and we're going to loose freedom.